Morning, everyone. Sadiq was, hadn't it? Let's say here. 1 Corinthians and chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. After the correction of the other week when we spoke concerning our destiny as believers in Christ, our blessed hope that we've just sung about, we're back to our passage. And as we've already said, Corinthians is a book of correction for those who have wandered away from or have distorted aspects of the truth of God's word, as revealed by Paul in the book of Romans. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. When Paul says us here, he's talking obviously about himself, but it's also applicable to all who would take on the role of sharing the truth of God's word with others. Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And as we know, Paul had that role thrust upon him by Jesus himself, didn't he, on the road to Damascus. And the Lord said to Ananias of Damascus, after revealing himself to Paul in a spectacular way, to say the least, on the Damascus road, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." And the disciples too, who later went on to become the apostles, they too were chosen of God for their particular role. And all were taught directly by our Saviour in the things that they must do and say. But for the rest of those who would be diligent stewards of the mysteries of the word, they, or we, weren't chosen in quite so direct a way, were we? Some felt that they were called to the ministry and underwent years of training at Bible college and a subsequent lifetime of study in order to be ready to take on the role of diligently and faithfully sharing the word of God. For others, and especially in brethren circles, then they might have had that role thrust upon them by family or church expectations. But whichever way they came to be expounding the word of God, then in order to fulfil that role properly, then faithful and long-term study of the word is needed in order to rightly divide it. And we've all been at services where it's been obvious that the speaker has made little or no preparation, or is just not cut out for it and shouldn't really be there. As it says in Timothy, one of the pastoral epistles, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That's 2 Timothy 2:15. One of the problems that can crop up for those who would perform this role is arrogance. Arrogance to think that they can open this book at any particular passage and then teach it without any preparation. Time spent in studying the passage to bring out and share its truth, its true meaning. There's no such thing as some sort of mystical insight into what a passage actually says in its context without the necessary time spent in study beforehand, whether it's in the days before the passage is taught or in a lifetime of Bible study. Sometimes hours of listening or reading or evaluating what others have said on the passage, especially if it's a difficult one, and then drawing your own conclusions. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. That's learning in the faith and then teaching of the word. Faithful in the learning and then teaching of the word. And that learning goes on for a lifetime, doesn't it, Dennis? And sometimes we have to correct our understanding, as we did the other week. And the necessary reason for continuing to be faithful, concerning continuing to study, has nothing to do, or at least it shouldn't, with what other people might say or think. It should have nothing to do with promoting oneself. Because that word "servant" in verse 1 implies one who is serving the Lord out of gratitude for what he's done for us, rather than self-serving, as we see in so much of some, for instance, some of the television ministries. Because as Paul says in verse 3, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. What had been the problem with the Corinthian church? That's right, they were promoting one teaching of the word over another in their thinking, weren't they? Paul versus Apollos versus Cephas, possibly the Apostle Peter. And then back from verse 12 of chapter 1, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And Paul's opinion on that division, verse 3, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you. He doesn't care that he might be promoted or even put down in their evaluation of him. It doesn't concern him one little bit. His only concern, his only reason for doing what he does, is what is the Lord's view of his ministry. How does the Lord rate him? Has the Lord found him to be a faithful steward of the word, the mysteries that God had entrusted to him? He who judges me is the Lord. And that should be the attitude of everyone who will be a teacher of the word, that they're faithful in declaring the word after they've come to understand it from diligent study of their own, to whatever audience God has entrusted them with. And indeed, it's only the Lord who is in a position to evaluate them. We can't even evaluate our own lives in terms of what to do in this life for the Lord, can we? We can't evaluate how effective we are in whatever ministry we've got. Only the Lord can judge that. The only way we can evaluate any particular Bible teacher is whether or not they fulfil the criteria for elders or pastors as given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 verses 6 to 9. And we're not going to do that this morning because that isn't the subject matter. It doesn't even matter if he's the most eloquent person in the assembly, as long as he's faithful doing his job regarding study and preparation. Because it's thought that even Paul himself had some sort of speech impediment. A bit like me with a tooth missing. And perhaps it's one of the reasons for this debate amongst the Corinthians. And the emphasis should never be about building the church. How many people are in attendance at any particular time is God's concern, not theirs. It's not about managing programmes or coffee mornings or Sunday school or young people's activities and all those other things that can go on in a church. Yes, these things have to be taken care of and thought through as a means of outreach. But that isn't the primary responsibility of the one who leads the service. It's on communicating to believers what God has revealed, particularly in the New Testament. It's the primary emphasis on the unique spiritual life that we have, that God's given to us in this age of grace. And it is unique to this age, isn't it? This relationship to the Father as an adopted son or daughter, with direct access to him through prayer and the intercession of the Holy Spirit when we don't even know what we should ask for. In the Old Testament as well as in the millennium to come, that spiritual life revolved and will revolve around the temple in Jerusalem, as we heard last time. And one of the reasons that the communication of the word, that is the Bible teacher's main priority, is so that those who hear the word, the congregation, that's you, are the ones equipped to go out and do all those other things, whether it be Sunday school or young people's meetings, or simply being ready to give an account of the hope that we have in Christ. It's about your ministry, not the speaker's. It's about preparing you for when you are called in some way to give an account of your blessed hope. Therefore, says Paul, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Whether it be praise for Paul or whoever else for faithfully communicating the word, or praise for the hearers of that word for putting those things that they've been taught into practice in their own lives, so they don't remain simply hearers but doers also of what this book teaches us. Don't you Corinthians go putting me or Apollos on a pedestal, and likewise be ready to give an account of your own lives and actions, because that's where Paul's going next. Verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up — there's that word arrogant again, isn't it — on behalf of one against the other. In other words, never mind trying to evaluate and compare our teaching and come down in favour of one or other teachers of the word. Stick instead to the word and what it teaches. And what's the problem here? We've already mentioned it, haven't we? It's arrogance. Some of them think that in some way they're better than others. They think they're better able to evaluate what's being said, better able to evaluate the speaker. They know so much, or at least they think they do. They like to have their opinions heard. For who makes you differ from another, verse 7? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? Do any of you have anything at all that God has not given to you? And if you don't, then why boast about it? As if whatever spiritual gift you may have, you've had all along because of your own intellect. Because your opinion is far superior to that of others, isn't it? You're already full, verse 8. You're already rich. You've reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we might also reign with you. Can you detect just a little bit of criticism, bordering on sarcasm here, to say the least? You've got no need of us. You're already there, and you've made it. Nothing more we can teach you. You know it all. That's what he's saying in those two verses. Verse 9, but for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. He's contrasting himself now with what is their opinion, how they think. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are so strong. You are distinguished and we are dishonoured. To the present hour we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labour working with our own hands, being reviled we bless, and persecuted we endure, being defamed we entreat. We've been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Is Paul and those with him enduring all that they've endured so that the gospel might be proclaimed, so that the Corinthians might be saved from a lost eternity? And they have to support themselves in order to eat, going hungry and thirsty and being beaten and treated as the lowest of the low by this world system. And that's what happens when someone is effective in communicating the word. There's always opposition of one kind or another. Compared to these Corinthians, who instead of growing in their faith and in grace towards each other, arrogantly posturing as to who's the best, whether it's between Apollos or Paul or Cephas or even amongst themselves. Do you get the comparison, the picture here? It doesn't read very well for the Corinthians, does it? Paul's trying to wake them up and see where they're up to from God's viewpoint. They're supposed to be treating each other as equals, as brothers and sisters in Christ, but instead of jockeying for position just like the world does, from which they're supposed to have left. They should be absorbing instruction from the word, from whoever is willing to give it, and whoever is qualified to do so. And then Paul lets up a bit. He doesn't want to drive them away because he is, after all, their spiritual father. It was Paul who shared with them the gospel in the first place. It was his teaching, or rather God's word, as Paul taught, that built up the Corinthian church in the first place. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. Be like me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Nothing new here, folks. Same message, same doctrine, no matter which church I'm at. I teach the same no matter where I am. And we know his teaching, don't we? And if we need to be reminded of how we should be towards one another, how we should interact as believers, then maybe we should read Romans chapter 12 to 16 again. But then a word of warning. Now some have puffed up, or have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's not about your ability, Corinthians, to debate this or that or the other. It's not about intellectual skill or rhetoric. It isn't even about the ability to think through difficult theological issues. But the Christian life is about the power of God through the Holy Spirit to shape and transform the lives of believers who first of all have the humility to recognise that they don't have it all, that they still fall far short of God's way of thinking in their own thought lives and in their actions, and then are willing to allow the word implanted in their hearts to transform their ways, that they might reflect more and more the ways of their Saviour and of their spiritual father Paul in their own lives and in their dealings with one another. So what do you wish for, Corinthians? Are things going to change before I come to you? Are you willing to listen to Timothy when he comes and act on those things that he shares with you? Those things I've already taught you and he's just going to remind you of. And be willing to be humble enough in your thinking to allow the power of God through the Holy Spirit to transform your lives. So verse 21, what do you want? Shall I come with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Your call, your choice. I almost hesitate to leave it there because, after all, this is meant to be a time of encouragement, isn't it? And it is a form of encouragement. If you like, it's a threat. We're meant to be encouraged to what we are called to be and become in our Christian lives. I could turn the page to the next chapter to look for something encouraging to say, but it only gets worse. And that's the nature of going verse by verse. We deal with issues as they arise. And this is the order in which God has arranged our Bible. The Corinthians at this stage in their history obviously needed Paul's boot up their proverbial backsides. And this book has been preserved for us, for the whole church, for the past 2,000 years. Because these problems, as you're probably aware, certainly aren't unique to the Corinthians. It's a passage that speaks to us all in one aspect or another at some stage in our Christian lives. Whether it's something we need to address ourselves, or maybe a problem we may have to deal with one day as a church. And so I pray that the Lord will be able to deal with us in the way that Paul hoped to be able to do so when he eventually got to Corinth, and in love and the spirit of gentleness. In this time when we also must reflect on just what it is that God has done for us through his Son, our Saviour. He humbled himself, even though he had infinitely more of what he could boast about, but chose not to, and humbled himself even to death on a cross. Amen.